We've been in a series, and worship team, thank you so much. Thank you. We've been in a series of knowing God. And we've been talking about knowing God for several weeks. And I've been using as a base scripture, and I hope it has not grown dull to your ears. But again, I want to read it. It's powerful, and if there's ever a verse you need to memorize, maybe this is one of them. And you've heard it enough, you ought to be close to having it down. But let me just go to my, do you have that scripture? 1 John 4, 7 and 8, do you have it there? Let's just, together, it just says, Beloved, read it with me. Beloved, let us love one another. Pause for a moment. That is what we have done. That is what we are called to do. I think so many times we find ourselves, we want to be loved by God, but in this love, we are called to love one another. Amen? Continue to read with me. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. And we've talked about back in July when I first felt the Lord impress this upon me. And I read that part. I read that we're born of God. There's a lot of people say, I know God. I'm a believer. I'm born again. All of those terms. But I wonder, have we gotten to the next part of knowing Him? Do I know Him? Have I spent time to understand who He is? Because only by understanding who He is will we understand how to love. Why? Because the next verse tells us. Ready? Read it with me. He who does not love does not know God. For is love. So that's our base premise, because I think we need to know God. If you want to love like God, you need to know Him. Amen? Well, when people talk about all the attributes of God and getting to know Him, His character, you're probably certain to hear about God's love. And that's going to be my last message of this series in the first week of October will be God is love. It's right there in that passage we read. We hear about His faithfulness. You hear about His power, His all-around greatness. God is great and greatly to be praised. You'll hear all of that. But there are some characteristics about God that are not so popular. And today I want to talk to you about one of them. And it's the judgment of God. God's judgment is not popular today, especially not in our society, because it's not what people want to hear. I want to hear about the loving God. I want to hear about all of those aspects, but not this one. But you need to understand it's as much a part of God as all of His other attributes. So why don't people want to hear about this judgment? Well, when you begin to talk about the judgment of God, people begin to feel condemned. They feel like if He really does judge, and I fall under that judgment for everything I've done, it won't be good. And so it's much easier for us just to ignore the judgment or deny the judgment of God. But this morning, I won't allow us to do that. So I encourage you, open your heart to the truth of His judgment, even if it's uncomfortable. First, you need to know that God's judgment is a natural counterpart to God's holiness. We cannot call God pure and holy, and next week I'm going to talk about the God who is holy, but we can't call Him that if we do not think that God hates sin. God hates sin. If God didn't hate sin, He wouldn't be holy. So therefore, we understand He is holy and there is a judgment. Second, God's judgment is essential for His justice. If God is going to act with justice, He must punish wickedness with appropriate severity. If someone you loved, let's say, was brutally murdered and they were caught and the murderer was given a fine, would you feel like justice was done? Most of us wouldn't feel that it was done. We wouldn't consider justice to have been served. So God cannot be just and just shrug at sin. They say, oh, well, that's man. Because God is just. Third, we understand that God's judgment, though, is a frequent theme in the Bible. Now, some would contend and tell you, well, God, the God of judgment is in the Old Testament. But the God of love is found in the New Testament. But church, you need to know that the entire New Testament is overshadowed by the certainty of a coming day of judgment. That is why the power of the New Testament is given, so that we don't have to stand under that judgment. But it's all about the judgment that is impending. So the question is raised, how may we as sinners get right with God while there is yet time? Let's go to our scripture this morning. You can turn to Nahum if you have your Bibles in chapter 1. I want it to begin to help us understand an important fact today. And that is that God's judgment is deserved. How many would like to say that? Maybe you ought to say it with me. Read that statement. God's judgment is deserved. In Nahum chapter 1, we read about God's plan to pour out his judgment on Nineveh. How many remember the city of Nineveh? Nineveh was a wicked nation. It would probably make Adolf Hitler seem like a Girl Scout. You say, well, no, he was bad. This was a nation that had turned bad. They were brutal. They were barbaric. In fact, Nahum is written about 100 years as a prophecy to Nineveh, 100 years after Jonah. How many remember Jonah? He was called to go to Nineveh to preach the good news. Jonah did not want to go because the people were so wicked. He knew that God would forgive them if they would repent, but he did not want to go. So let's read about it. I'm going to peruse through several verses here, but 1 to 14, but I'm going to skip a few just so you can capture the crux of what it's saying. Nahum chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Echoshite. Verse 2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. How many would like to quote that verse? In fact, why don't you go to your coworker tomorrow and just tell him, I just want to quote a scripture to you. We sang about it. He's a jealous God. And these are the parts we forget, we don't want to talk about, but he is a jealous and an avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. This next verse is one that you might have quoted in your lifetime, but I want you to hear it in context of verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. How many have ever used that? But let me continue to read verse 8. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Verse 11. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. You want to see how bad this nation is. You need to understand we're talking about one who is not evil against people, but evil against God. And not counsels to pull people out of wickedness, but counsels to be wicked. This is where this nation is. He goes on to say in verse 14, the Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Lord, your word, when we read passages like this, sometimes we're taken back. But Lord, I pray you give us understanding today so we can know you. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe if we really knew what Nineveh was like, we probably would agree with Jonah that I wouldn't want to go there. It is amazing to me, you say, no, I wouldn't do that. I know Christ, but it is amazing to me how many people you pass throughout the day that you look at and say, oh, they need the gospel, but I'm not about to tell them. We begin to judge people because of how they act or where they put themselves. It was their fault, not mine. And therefore, we act just like Jonah. And we don't want to tell people the good news. Nineveh did deserve God's judgment. Nineveh was a famous city in the ancient world because it was the center for the worship of Ishtar. People say, well, who is Ishtar? Ishtar was the fertility goddess. It doesn't take your imagination much to run wild to figure out the lifestyle that was going on in Nineveh. It was not good. In fact, all of us would conclude that God could not possibly somehow be good and then allow people to live like that. How could they escape the punishment they deserve? But what's really amazing is that we in our nation are dealing with the same wickedness. The iniquity and the evil in America is now more open and it's more blatant than it's ever been before. Let me read to you from a book called I Believe in God. Michael Horton writes this. I have it for you. Although most Americans believe in eternal judgment, few entertain the slightest fear that hell is their destination. Since 77% of American evangelicals believe that humans are by nature basically good, the problem is not with belief in hell, but whether we think we deserve it. He goes on and writes, hell is not reserved for the 8 or 10 monsters of history, but it is a place of judgment to which we could all justly be sentenced. The problem with the way the church thinks today, and I'm talking about the church for a moment, is that we think we can make it on our own. You need to know, church, our basic nature is not good. Our basic nature is evil. We like to sin. Couple of giggles out there. Church, the Bible tells us sin is pleasurable. It is fun. You just can't wait till tomorrow, can you? See, we don't want to plan for it, but when it encroaches upon our life, it looks so good. It's the temptation. And church, it is fun. The problem with it, there is a judgment against it because sin is wrong. Paul deals with this same issue in the first 3 chapters of Romans. And if you remember, we went through it and Paul systematically shows us 3 things: that pagans, good moral people, and the religious people are all sinners who deserve God's wrath or his judgment. In Romans 1, Paul writes very skillfully. And these are the words he writes, and I want to read it to you again so you can hear where we are. Romans 1, verse 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You need to understand, I'm not talking about just some sin, all sinful. Even the white lies, church. They're lies. Verse 19, they know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God. Or even give thanks, or give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen? Verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for one or for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malice behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet, they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. I don't know if you noticed the progression of wickedness here. It starts with they ignored the clear truth that God has been revealed, and then they still refused to acknowledge Him even though He was revealed. Then they began to create false gods and false religions. And then their thinking began to get mixed up and they had trouble telling the truth from error. Then their hearts became calloused. And they no longer could hear the voice of their conscience or their spirit. Then God gives them over to whatever they wanted to do. Sinful desires, shameful lusts, and depraved minds. Then they began to promote wickedness as goodness. Now, if you didn't know who Paul was talking about, you would think he's talking about today. Church, one of the things you need to understand is that the problem is not with our society. The problem is with the heart. This writing was almost 2,000 years ago. Nothing's new. In fact, let's go back to 800 BC. That's Nineveh. Oh, go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Just go back to the garden. Walk with God, know Him, and abandon Him. Disobey Him? Church, there's nothing new. It's an issue of the heart, not the society around us and how they're acting. What are you doing? What do you know? What truth do you know? Do you know God? Church, I dare you to take a night and really watch a television show or turn on the radio and listen to some contemporary secular music that's out there. I want you to watch or listen as if you were watching with God's eyes or listening with God's ears. Measure everything that's said or done by God's standard of right and wrong. In church, it wouldn't be long before you would be surprised and saddened by what you see and hear. Sin is called a virtue. Or at the least, it's just laughed at. Depravity is presented without apology. And you know what probably is the most devastating part of an experiment like this? It would be how little of it we have noticed. If we hadn't been looking in that way. Why? Because our own hearts, our own consciousness has been dulled through the years. Sin has grown because we've been deceived and we have not held to the standard of the Word of God. And maybe we've forgotten that God is a God of judgment. And that's why I feel that I have to tell you about the judgment of God. Because, church, it is part of who He is. You need to know that God's judgment will be devastating. In Luke 16, Jesus tells us a story. The story may be true, or He may have told it as an illustration. But since Jesus is telling the story, and since Jesus knows the truth about the afterlife, and because Jesus does not lie, we can conclude that the details of this story of the afterlife are true and they are revealing. And here's the story. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far off with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Could I tell you today, the greatest missionaries are in hell today. If they could only tell you, but they can't. We see several things in this passage. First, that God's judgment may seem delayed, but you need to know it is certain. The rich man lived a life of ease, and Lazarus suffered in his life. But judgment and justice did come. Secondly, God's judgment leads to agony and torment. There were the two words that the rich man used in this story when he referred to the place he was in, was agony and torment. It will not be a pleasant thing to face God's judgment and wrath. The Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness, a lake of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal separation from the blessings of God, a prison, a place of torment where the worm doesn't die. Certainly, these are descriptions of hell in the Bible, but the whole point of these descriptions is to make us aware of the intense eternity that everyone faces who does not have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Most likely, hell is worse than what our words can describe. I want to read to you a passage that's probably, at least it has, is shaken my world. It's found in Hebrews. It's a potent scripture. I want to read it to you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. He starts by saying, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Let me take you back for just a moment. When God gave the law to Moses and the Ten Commandments, and then there was some civil law that He gave them, If anyone broke that law and there were two or three witnesses that said, yeah, he broke the law, they died. That's it. All it took was a witness. With that understanding, let me read the rest of this to you. Verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? And who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Thirdly, you need to know that God's judgment is permanent. Abraham tells the rich man, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you can't, and those who want to cross over from there to here can't. Once this life is over, there are no more chances. Our eternal destiny is decided by our choices in this life. But let me talk to you about this. God's judgment explains the cross. See, if we understand the judgment of God, we can better understand the cross of Jesus. The cross became necessary because of several things. God hates sin. Man, believe it or not, is saturated with sin. That's our problem. But God desired to reveal his love by extending his grace and his mercy so his justice over your life would not prevail. God's justice, though, requires punishment for sin. But Jesus hangs on the cross and becomes our perfect substitute. The one who would take our punishment for us. Christ, in some terrible and horrific and extraordinary way, endured God's judgment on our behalf. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing the horrible rush of God's judgment that you and I deserved. The Bible tells us, though, that whoever will put their trust in Jesus and what he did will have two things happen. First, our sin will be credited to Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And secondly, his goodness will be placed in our account, and God would view us as holy. There's no greater act of mercy, no greater act of grace and love than what God has done for us through Christ. The gift that was extended at the cross is astounding and undeserved. If we could ever understand what we really do deserve compared to what we have been given, we would spend the rest of our lives in praise and adoration, cherishing the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father for sending his Son to take our place. It would no longer be about words and music. Our worship and our life would be about what he did. Because he took your judgment for you. I realize that this topic could be depressing to talk about the judgment of God, but it's my hope that the truth will awaken us in at least four things. Number one, the impending judgment of God, it should be a warning to those who think you can sin without consequence. I can ignore God whatever I want. If you do that, you are dreadfully mistaken. The Lord takes sin seriously. And we would be foolish to think that because God's judgment is not immediate, that it will not happen one day. God has been watching the decline of our society. He has been watching the decline of your life. People who continue in sin will be punished, and unbelievers will be sent to eternal damnation, to hell. Secondly, the most urgent need is to get right with God while there's still time. John the Baptist in his day, he said, flee from the coming wrath. There is no matter that is more urgent than getting right with God. There's two reasons we need to get right. First, there is nothing that has greater consequence than our decision regarding Jesus Christ. Your financial decisions you may make this week may affect your comfort level, but it will not affect your eternal destination. Your relationship struggles may affect your present happiness, but it will not affect your eternal destination. Your job may allow you to bring home a paycheck, but it will not decide where you spend eternity. Your decision regarding Jesus is the only thing that affects where you will spend eternity. And this issue is more urgent because you do not know how much time you have left. At any moment, your life could end. A heart attack, a car accident, an aneurysm you know nothing about, a stroke. Do not put off turning to the Lord. Find forgiveness and new life in Him. Because you can't be sure you will have another chance. If you do not ask for God's forgiveness, and you do not declare your faith in Him, and declare that Christ is Lord, if you do not do that with a sincere heart, then you will not have an eternity with Him. For a moment, church, you can forget the rest of this sermon, because there's nothing more urgent than this decision. When I heard the word earlier, Jesse, from the Lord, repent. Church, I'm not talking about just knowing Him for the first time. I'm talking about repenting from sin. Repenting, so many times we talk about turning from sin. But I think the struggle that people go, well, what do I do? In repentance, it's not just turning from sin, it's turning to God. So here's what I'm going to simply ask today. Because there's two more things I want you to hear this morning before I let you go. But right now, there's nothing more urgent than this. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and bow your heart. And right now, before the Lord, would you ask Him to forgive you of your sins? And then ask Him to be a part of your life? And then make the decision, I'm going to repent. I'm going to repent of sin. You can just do that in your own heart. It's not necessarily a prayer you have to follow. It's just you and Him. There's nothing more urgent. Nothing. God, I just pray that You'll help each and every one of us find the importance of this moment. That no one would leave this place without making that decision. Lord, even if it's turning back to You, I pray that pride will not keep people from doing that. Holy Spirit, that Spirit of grace, speak to us. And let us not trample underfoot Jesus and what You've done for us. Amen. I hope you've made that decision in your heart. There may be some who made it for the first time, others, maybe a recommitment. Church, every morning. The most important, urgent thing is to get your mind on Him. Lord, I need You today. I want You to walk with me and lead me and guide me. Keep me from sin. A third thought for this morning, it also calls to our urgent work to tell others. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Church, if you understand the judgment and the fear of the Lord, why would I want to persuade people? And when I say that, I'm not just going out there and just going, well, if I have opportunity. Church, I don't know if you'll ever have the opportunity. Why don't you just persuade them? If you know the truth, this is so urgent. And I think maybe we've waited for too many opportunities that have never come. But if we would take the action that I don't know if they'll have tomorrow. And if it's that urgent, church, should we not spend our time attempting to persuade them? There is no greater motivation for telling others than to realize what is at stake, your eternal life. We share the gospel because we're trying desperately to keep people from the judgment of God. If you had it within your power, the ability, and there was someone drowning, and others were saying, don't worry about it. You don't need to go in. Don't. You might just endanger yourself. But the person is drowning. What are we going to do? Church, the world is beginning to suffocate because they have no life. And yet, it's within you. The kingdom is within you. It's urgent for us to tell. And my last thought this morning, it may appear that evil is becoming acceptable in our day. And it seems like maybe evil is even triumphing. Church, do not lose heart. A day of judgment and justice is around the corner. And if I could tell you without being prophetic, church, I'm telling you, I sense. And the Bible says we would understand the day. I may not know the day, but we would understand it. Church, I'm telling you, we are this close. Men will try to redefine what moral behavior is acceptable. They will teach us and tell us what we ought to tolerate in our nation. Lawmakers will pass laws to seek to silence godliness in our nation. Courts may even approve the killing of others and make it legal. But God and His Word will not change. Right is right, wrong is wrong, and God alone defines both of them. The judge of the earth will do what is right and what is just. But it will be a terrifying prospect for the ungodly. But for those who know God, and they know that He's a God of judgment, we will find and receive the incredible mercy of God instead of His judgment. Then you will know peace because you know God. Knowing God is a God of judgment will give us a passion, a desire to live in such a way that we would bring honor to His name every day and that we would boldly proclaim the good news. Good news is a word that comes from the word gospel. The word gospel is an old English term meaning God spell or a God story. Every one of you have a God story in your life. Good news to tell others. There is impending judgment because there's a God of judgment. But there is a God of love, a God of mercy. So church, first of all, urgent for you. Second of all, urgent for others. I pray today this will work in your hearts. It's not an easy message. It's not one that everybody's yoo-hooing about. Yep, not even one. Not even from Kim. The church, it's serious. And we need to know God in this way. Because it will help us to live. In fact, next week, if I could encourage any message you need to be at, it's next week. I'm going to talk about a God that's holy. Because church, He has called His church to holiness. And if there's anything the church has lost in its 75 years in the Assemblies of God, we came out of a holiness movement. I'm afraid we have strayed from it. We've been deceived. And I'm not talking about, you know, cuffs down to here and collars up to here. I'm talking about a heart that's really hungry for God. So next week, I invite you to be here. You need to hear it. Again, it's not a message you'll probably yoo-hoo about. But it's a message the church needs to hear. Because it's who our God is. Lord Jesus, today I pray over your church. Grow this word in our hearts. Let us not put it off. Lord, let us not just want to think about the goodness of God without recognizing that you're just. And Lord, would you just glorify yourself in your church as we walk and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things. Do not take the word that we heard earlier lightly. Repent, church. That means, I tell you where repentance really happens. It's not right here. But when you're faced with it out there, you have to turn. You've got to turn. But secondly, I want you to have a Jesus filled. Not partial, but full. If you'll keep Him a part of everything you do, it will change your life.